for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is a Wednesday evening service of July the 5th, 1989. Tape number 13A of the Summer Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Jack Harris is the teacher for the evening.
Now, Jack almost was ready to get up here and sing with you. See, I'm going to tell on him a little bit here for a minute. He started out in the ministry as a Western singer, and he had a radio program, and that's how his ministry started. And that's what he used to sing, was all with songs like that and requests that came in. For several years, why, he had a radio program as a young man after he come back from the war. And the Lord blessed him, and then he began to get calls to minister, and the Lord had just moved him out from... He used to be a guitar picker. I told you I was going to tell it on you. So Jack was just about ready to get up here and help sing with you. Thank you. We appreciate you. We bless you. Father, we've come this evening to praise and worship you, to thank you for your blessings and for your grace and your mercy that's extended unto us through your Son, the Lord Jesus, and by the blood of Calvary. I thank you and I praise you for the privilege we have together here to uplift and to magnify and glorify the name of your Son, our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then, Father, this evening, as this offering has been received, has been given into my hands, and I become the steward and the priest over it. As I bring it this evening and present it and give it unto Jesus, who is our high priest, and ask that he would be presented unto you as a sweet savor upon the altar before the throne from these thy people. I thank you for the privilege, Lord, that we have to come together and uplift the Lord Jesus, and the privilege I have to bring this offering, present it and give it unto thee from these thy people as a sweet savor and a sweet incense unto thee. Now, Father, as I take it and become steward over it, I ask you for wisdom and guidance and direction in the disbursement of it. Thank you for multiplying it that it will meet every need. Now, Father, I bind it to the kingdom of the living God, that it shall be used for nothing but the necessities of life, that it shall multiply again and again and again and again for the kingdom's sake, that the kingdom become a reality in the earth, and Jesus become Lord of Lords. He is Lord of Lords, but that the world shall know that He is Lord, and that the kingdoms of this earth will and are becoming the kingdoms of our God and His Christ, our Savior and our Redeemer. And I thank you, Father, for the privilege that I have to bless these thy people this evening for the finances that they've given and themselves that they give and are giving and praising and worshiping thee, that we may gather together in the house of the Lord and uplift the name of the Lord Jesus, that thy presence is in our midst. And as we praise thee, thy presence comes down and envelops us, and the Shekinah glory of the Holy Ghost rests over this place this night as the word of the Lord comes forth. Thank you for an unction and a word to rest upon Brother Jack as he ministers the word of the Lord this evening, that the Spirit of the Lord will flow through him and move mightily by the Spirit of the living God as he stands declaring that Jesus is Lord and that the kingdom of the living God is becoming a reality in the earth, and thy people are moving forth to claim and possess the kingdom and proclaim and possess our possessions in thee. I pray your blessing and anointing upon him now. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated.
Praise the Lord. I have to beg off from that sermon. This all was years ago, more than 30 years. I think it's been about 30 years ago that I gave my guitar and equipment to a young preacher. And I felt that the Lord spoke to me. I felt that, I don't say that the Lord spoke audibly, but I felt really impressed of the Lord to just lay that aside. The Lord impressed me that if you get around spirit-filled people, you always got plenty of musicians. So he impressed me, just concentrate on the word and the delivery of the word and try to perfect this field as much as possible as life within me. Praise the Lord. I think it was longer ago than that. Let's see. No, I guess it was about that long ago now that I sent to, was mentioning the triclause over there. President Eisenhower, a triclause, and I believe it was in 58 when he had that heart attack. That would be like 31 years ago. I might have mentioned it to one or two, but anyway, the word got out that Brother Jack sent President Eisenhower a prayer cloth. Somebody asked me, I wonder what he's done with it, and I said, I can tell you what he's done with it. He's got it pinned to his underwear over his heart. And they didn't believe that President Eisenhower was, you know, that religious-minded, but I've got a letter in my file today that I got from President Eisenhower in regards to that, and he, in essence, it said, Dear Reverend, not R-E-V, period, he spelled it out. Of course, you know, I know that he didn't write it himself, but his secretary did under his instruction, Dear Reverend Harris, and then he went ahead to say that he appreciated my concern for his health, and that he had graciously received the cloth and was using it per instructions, and that's what I told him to do with it, pin it over your heart. I mean, who knows? I tell you, if a fellow's got a heart attack, he wants all the help he can get. and if it didn't help him, I guess Ike felt like that if it didn't help him, it wouldn't hurt him. he could feel almost sure that it wouldn't hurt him, so he did it. I guess he did. He said he did anyway. And anyway, I did it in good faith and knowing President General Eisenhower did, I believe that he did. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, it's a great day that the Lord has made, isn't it? The psalmist said, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouths filled with laughter and our tongues with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. Ah, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams of the south. He that soweth in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Our God reigns. He's clothed with majesty. He's clothed with strength, whereof he girdeth himself. The earth is established that it cannot be moved. Thy throne, O Lord, is established of old. The waves have lifted up their voices, and the waves have lifted themselves against you. But the Lord God on high is mightier than the voices of many waters. That is, God's greater than public opinion. He is mightier than the waves of the sea. Thy testimonies are very sure, and holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. Hallelujah. It's a great day to be in the kingdom of God. Praise the Lord. Ours is kind of a walk that's, well, that's not just ordinary for we that have claimed the Lord as our Savior, entered into the city of refuge. We're not of this world. We are just in it, according to the Bible, according to Jesus' statement, and according to what we believe and feel. We're in a kingdom that is engulfed in another kingdom. And we have to learn to relate to both kingdoms. We're real familiar with the kingdom of the world, and not as familiar with the kingdom of God. What we would like to do is to get the best of both worlds. I mean, really and truly, there's still that old man that Brother talked about, I believe last night, or today it was, wasn't he? He's still with us. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Now, I came up through the old school of Pentecost, right up through the legalistic Pentecostal as you could get. And as legalistic as you could get, right down to dress code. I never speak in a derogatory sense about them. I suppose we call ourselves move of God. I guess they were move of God for that day. Didn't know a great deal, but was real happy about what we did know. And we suspected some things that we didn't quite know, you know, and I think so many times about, you know, how we, my concepts. Well, I was raised in the church, you know, like these kids laying around on the floor till the midnight hours. Every weekend we'd have service on till midnight and beyond. And as a matter of fact, in the early days of my ministry, I have preached after midnight. I was preaching a revival for a preacher one time years ago, and I think I was going to do five nights, and I went over there, and the preliminaries wasn't over till, you know, like 11 o'clock. And then he's everything, you know, everybody's high, and says, come on, Brother Jack, and preach. And so I wouldn't do it. I'd just get up and, you know, and maybe say a few words and say, well, you know, I suppose we've had it. And that went on for four nights. And the fifth night come up, and it was my last night. And that night they had longer preliminaries than that. And it was 10 minutes to 12. And he turned to me and said, come on, Brother Jack. And I got up and preached an hour and a half. gave an invitation, and several came for salvation. And we watched the sun come up the next morning, praying in the altars, you know, till these folks could feel like that they had gotten saved. They had to feel like it back then. I mean, or wouldn't. Oh, yeah. Well, it's good to feel it, isn't it? Some said it's not a heartfelt religion, but you don't have to feel it, but it's good if you do. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I'd like to read a passage of Scripture to us here, and maybe we'll read several passages before we get through. Let's turn over to the book of Revelation, and we will start in the third chapter here. And I'd like to read in our presence here from, I'm going to begin in the 14th verse of the third chapter of Revelation. This is the message to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. And you know about the Laodiceans, that they represent, most Bible scholars will say that they represent, I think it would be generally agreed that they are representative of the church in the last day, in this age. They represent the church of now. However, I don't plan to take out membership with this Laodicean church. I'm going to leave my letter in the Philadelphia church. Amen. My record is on high. My witness is in heaven, Job said. That's where my letter is anyhow. Right, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And then he counsels them to buy of him gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and that you may have white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with thy salve, that thou mayest see. All right. This is the Laodicean church, and the Lord says to them, I'm coming, I came by to get a quick evaluation. How are you doing? Well, let's see, how are we doing? Oh, we're rich and increased in goods and don't need anything. Yeah. Well, that's pretty good. But that's what they said. But he said, no, he said, what did he say? He said, you, and knowest not, you don't know, but you're wretched. Listen to these words. You're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Well, there's quite a contrast between what they think of themselves and what the Lord thinks of them, isn't it? It's quite a wide variation here. I don't know. I ask that the Lord would let us to see ourselves as He sees us, and to let us know. It's one thing to be blind, but it's another thing to be blind, not even know that you're blind. Here, this church was blind and didn't know it. If they knew it, they're blind, they're naked, they're wretched and miserable and poor. Five powerful, strong words here to describe them. They use some rather soothing words themselves to describe themselves. They are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. They are natural-minded. Now, I was thinking of the of their concept here, and I was talking about my previous concepts when I came into, when I first got saved. Now, like I say, I've been in church forever and all my life, and I thought, you know, we used to have the testimony service. You know the testimony service? Everybody gets up and maybe quotes a verse of scripture. And this was the one they often quoted, was, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Well, I thought, my concept was, if I get saved, that's what happens to me. Well, I mean, if that wasn't what they, that's what they taught me, that might have not been what they intended to teach. A lot of times people hear me teaching something that I, it wasn't what I intended to convey. I believe that's what they intended to convey. And anyway, that was my concept. So I got saved, and I thought, well, old things have passed away now, and all things have become new. Well, that was all right for a day or two, but after a day or two, I discovered that all old things hadn't passed away. And that everything hadn't become new. So I didn't know what to do about that. I didn't want to confess as backslid already. I mean, you know, just 2 days out. So I went to the elders in the church, and I asked them about it. I said, how about this? I went the one that always gave that testimony. He always quoted that. Oh, he said, Brother Jackson, you have to get the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Okay. I can understand that. Yeah, all right. Now, he says, you just got saved. You didn't get the baptism. What you need to do is get the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Well, so I began to seek for the baptism, and finally, after a few days or whatever, I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And this was a thrilling experience, really. And I really felt, I felt good. And I knew now that I had the problem solved. Well, I knew that for a week or two. And then the old showed up again. And all things hadn't become new. And I was really confused now. I mean, you know, it just hadn't happened like it was supposed to. And then I began to read the scriptures and began to, you know, make my own study. And I found out that this old man is hard to deal with. You can't bargain with him because he's just not good for bargaining with. And if you can keep him subdued, what you have to do is, the Apostle Paul said, I watch and keep under my body and bring it in subjection, lest after I've preached to others, I myself might become a castaway. I don't know what all that Paul may have been talking about here. I don't think that he was talking about being lost. He was talking about losing his influence. If he didn't make his Christian walk line up with his profession, he would lose his influence. And once the influence is gone, he could still be saved, but he wouldn't have any influence. Well, I learned a lot of things about the old man and the old nature and the new nature. Then we hear the Apostle Paul say, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now, so what we had here was an old man that you can't claim. he's got the Ishmael spirit. And the words to Hagar was that Ishmael will be a wild man. You can't tame him. Yeah, everybody will be against him, and he'll be against everybody else. He's against everything. That's the wild Ishmael nature. Well, I'll tell you one thing about this old man. You can keep him subdued for 10 years. You know how to subdue him. Just feed the spiritual man, starve the natural. And if you want to, and if you do it the other way, you'll have a flesh walk, but not so much a spirit walk. And the way to subdue this old man is, well, as we said, to just do it through the spirit. But if you keep him subdued 10 years, and then you let him up, you'll find that he didn't learn nothing while you had him down. He'll learn a thing. He's just as ornery now as he was then. He is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I learned that it is line upon line, precept upon precept, a little here and a little there. The early disciples had a problem with us, too. We're not the first generation to have a problem with it. Those that followed Jesus in his ministry in the earth had a big problem with it. They was ever wanting to know, Lord, will you now at this time? Yeah, I know you wouldn't last week, but will you now? let's put them Romans in their place and bring Israel to her lofty position. Little did they know that the Lord was going to do it, but he would spend the next 2,000 years working all the wrinkles out, getting all the spots off and all the blemishes creased out, and bringing a remnant to perfection. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. He'd be 2,000 years in processing this group, processing countless millions of people over the period of 2,000 years to bring 144,000 of the First Fruits Company to Zion. Imperfection. It'll take this ministry to release the creature from the bondage of creation. of corruption. Well, the 144,000 has come to Zion in the 14th chapter of the book of Revelation are those that followed the Lamb wheresoever he goeth. They, most people have followed other things. If anybody wants to be my disciple, let him what? First thing. What's the first? Deny himself. Take up his cross. Luke says, daily and follow me. The other evangelists say, take up the cross and follow me. Luke says, you've got to do it daily. But who does that? Now somebody wants to be a disciple. I drive to the house and they got a $25,000 boat under the garage. Got a car for everybody in the family. I mean, a swimming pool. Television, VCRs. Well, I'm not anti-television. I'm not legalistic. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from legalism, sermonizing and proselyting. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm ready to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Hallelujah. They spend all this money and give the Lord, well, practically nothing. I ask you, does that sound like a real, real energetic self-denial? You heard about Joseph Steinberg met Paul Smith. Now, Joseph was an Orthodox Jew. And Paul, he's Christian. So they get to be real good friends. They question each other a little about their religion. Finally, they decide the only intelligent approach is to visit each other's church. So they visit. Paul goes with Joseph first, and they go to this Jewish synagogue. And he's enjoying it, something new to Paul and all of the things that they do. And finally, they do the offering. And Joseph puts in a check. And Paul's just dying to see how much that check's for. So he's stretching around trying to get the bottom line there, and finally he sees the bottom line, and it was $27.63. And he thought, well, that's an unusual figure for a check. And he just filed that in his memory, you know, and watched the rest of the service and kind of enjoyed it. Which he could tolerate it all right. So they left that service. The agreement was that, you know, next Sunday he'd go with Paul to the Christian, to his church. He's a Christian. So they got in the car, and Joseph says to Paul, Paul, how'd you like the service? Oh, he said, I rather enjoyed it. Well, you did, yeah? Yeah, he said, I do have one question. Yeah, well, what is that, Paul? He said, well, I noticed that you put a check in there for $27.63. And I thought that was an unusual amount. You know, we're Orthodox Jews, and we believe we're under the law. We believe in strict adherence to the law of Moses, you know, and the Jewish law, and under the covenant. And we are, under the law, we have to give 10%. And that was my 10%. Oh, yeah. Oh, well, he said, how do y'all do it, Paul? Oh, he said, well, we're not under the law. We ain't under bondage, nobody. And we're not under the law, and so, well, he said, but what do you do about that? Oh, he said, well, you know, we just work and take our money and pay the bills, and we get everything paid up, and if there's anything left, we, you know, or if we get anything we don't want, we put it in the offering when it comes by. And Joseph said, Paul, almost you have persuaded me to become a Christian. Almost. Yeah. If anybody wants to be a disciple, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I tell you, we've come to an hour that I don't really see much self-denial. Sometimes I get a little anxious about things like these and other things. when I read this book and see what we're supposed to be, and then I look at what we are. Now, I don't look at it with blindness like the Laodicean church. The Laodicean church is blind and doesn't know it. Now, we read about a guy in the Bible in the New Testament called Bartimaeus. He was blind, but he knew it. Amen. Well, his was, of course, a natural blindness, and this is a spiritual blindness here. But let me see. Let's let Scripture talk and answer Scripture, and let's see what is blindness. We know that he's talking about a spiritual thing because he counsels them to buy gold tried in the fire. And he tells them so that they won't be, that they might really truly be rich. And that they might have white raiment, that they might be clothed, and they won't be found naked. Well, let's look at them. Let's look at these words a little, kind of briefly, if we might. In the in 2 Peter, let's turn back over here to 2 Peter. Well, we'll just begin with the fourth verse here. And we will see. Peter says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, hath forgotten, he hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. He that lacketh these things is blind. All right? That's spiritual blindness. But what is the dominating factor here? What is he talking about? He is talking about, he begins in the fifth verse, giving all diligence, add to your faith. He's talking about an addition. Then he's talking about when you get added to your faith, patience, add to patience something else. And to that, something else. And to that, something else. The whole thing is talking about progress. The whole thing is talking about growing up into Him who is the head over all things. The whole thing is talking about beginning with a little and being increased by and through the through obedience to God. That we would be increased. I tell you, the Bible says there is a gate that is straight and it's narrow. Many will attempt to enter in but won't be able to do it. Because there's a broad way that leads to destruction. Many, he said, will find their way through that gate. I tell you, there is a... It is a close, restricted, this is a restricted calling that I'm ministering about. It's more than just being saved from your sins. Hallelujah. It's growing up into Him, into the head, that is the head of all things. It's progress. The Lord doesn't want us to be dwarfed and stunted in our growth. He wants us to be, well, He wants us to be up and at it, doesn't He? Yeah. Now, if anybody likes all of these things, he's blind. He can't see afar off. Yeah. Well, the implication here is that this person might be too blind to see afar off, but he might not be too absolute blind to see up real close. Most of us can see up close pretty good. We see our, you know, circumstances. We know that we're having a hard time and and we see, you know, everything that's kind of about halfway knocking us out of the tub. And so we. But what do we do there? I mean, can we stay there and and get tried myself, this brother talked about. Now, what shall we do here? I mean, our circumstances are almost unbearable. Oh, I tell you, there's a horse, a rider that rides in Revelations that removes peace from the earth. I sometimes wonder if he hadn't already made a run or two across here. Because I don't know a family that has not been really shaken. I mean, just turmoil everywhere. There's chaos everywhere. And if we dwell on that and get the mentality of living in a chaotic condition, well, we'll just probably die. But, oh, there is a solution. The psalmist said, I know what I'll do. What will you do? I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from God that made heaven and earth. He shall not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee shall not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. He is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee in all thy ways. The Lord shall preserve the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and coming in from henceforth and forevermore. Hallelujah. That's what we will need to do, is lift up our eyes and look unto Jesus. What the Hebrews writer, Hebrews said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Jeremiah said that the Lord would take two of a family and one of a city, and I'll bring you to Zion. And when I get you to Zion, I'll give you pastors that will feed you and make you knowledgeable. Hallelujah. Well, when we come to Zion, see, the old church order, the old order of, governmental order of the churches, well, most of it was man's government and man's order. And when you come to Zion, God gives you pastors. That's Jeremiah 3 and verse 14, 15, and long in there. He gives you pastors that are after his own heart. And they will feed you on knowledge. Most church deals, they elect. They have elections and elect pastors. Yeah. Well, I don't know. I think that's a poor way to get one, but it's an easy way to understand. God sets in the body, in the church, some apostles, and, he sets them in there as pleases him. But we all, the church wants them set in there that will please them, don't they? Amen. Well, praise the Lord. I told you before, but there may be some that I haven't told. I was elected one time for pastor, and I turned that one down. That was 30. Well, tell you the story. The church that I'm at now, they got without a pastor about 33 years ago. And they were having an election, and somebody entered my name in the contest, along with several other preachers, and they elected me pastor. But they didn't. No, I didn't know a thing in the world about it. Never had any inkling, and nobody had mentioned it to me. And they came to the radio where I was broadcasting at a studio and told me. And I said, no, I don't want pastor. I preached, was preaching and evangelizing some, and I was going to be a gentleman preacher, just preach when I wanted to, and farm and ranch and do other secular business when I wanted to, and occasionally I'd go and preach some. That's what I was going to do, but I said, well, I will come over Sunday night and thank the people for the vote of confidence, and I'll tell them myself. So I went over, and I told them, They said, "Now, look, I don't want to pastor. I'm not going to pastor. I'm just kind of a gentleman preaching here. I'm going to preach some and do something else some, you know." But I said, "I'll tell you what I'll do, though." I felt kind of sorry for him. You know, Jesus looked out and seen Israel. They looked like sheep without a shepherd. And that's kind of the way they look. So got my sympathy, and I said, I'll fill in for you until you can get a pastor. But now you knew that they're in charge of that. Don't let up. I mean, be looking, because I don't want this to last long. And, you know, that was 33 years ago. sometimes I suspect they're not even looking for one. They all... But I wasn't elected because I rejected the election and volunteered my services. And then the Lord placed me. And nobody has hired me, so nobody can fire me. Now, I have never been hired in the ministry, and therefore it's simple, I've never been fired. If you can't hire me, you can't fire me. I am a priest. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, I've had a problem with this. Look, here in, let's see, in passing here in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." This, I know, is about Jesus, but what he is, we are too. And besides that, we have ample scripture like Revelations 5 and 10. We have been made kings and priests unto our Lord. Now, the world doesn't recognize me as a priest. If I wanted, and that don't bother me any. If it bothered me, I'd turn my collar around, wear it backwards, and then they'd recognize me as a priest. But like I say, that doesn't bother me. I am not a priest to the world. I am a priest unto God. Hallelujah. But here's my dilemma. He has made him a priest, that he might be a merciful and faithful priest. All right, now I've got to be merciful and faithful. Now I've got to be, that means that I've got to be merciful to those that I minister to, and I've got to be faithful to him that called me into it. My faithfulness is to him, my mercy is to you. Being the nature I am, this has presented a problem to me, because it is my nature to excuse just about anything, you know, but then I have to remember whose priest I am, and if I'm faithful to him, I've got to find some middle ground here. I mean, you know, if somebody that I was pastoring and they come to me and, you know, and they just make a big confession to me, it is my nature to say, let's forget it. You know, let's just forget it. Bygones be bygones. So I'm inclined to be too merciful. If I be too merciful, I may not be faithful to him that I am responsible to. You understand? And on the other hand, so I learned to kind of live with that, with this concept, that if I must err, I'd rather err on the side of mercy. That's when I'm dealing with people. Because if I err on the side of him that called me, he'll be more apt to understand it than you will if I err on this side. and as I said, I'd rather be a little over mercy. We beheld him, we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, why grace and truth? Well, grace alone might be too lenient. Truth alone might be too stern. In Him was a perfect blend. And John said, we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And I said, what do you mean me? The scriptures are clear that most people didn't behold that. No, John would have to say, you're right. I was talking about we disciples, and there were many followers, but you're right, basically, the vast majority didn't see anything. They seen an imposter. Some thought he was Jeremiah. Some thought he was Elijah. Some thought he was... who else did they think he was? Who? Yeah. Well, that John, yeah. Well, see here, when they seen, some said, you're John, Peter said. Well, some of them, or the disciples said, some of them said, you're John. John was, all right, this was seeing the eccentric. John was eccentric. I mean, you know, in the true sense, he'd have to be called an eccentric. He dressed peculiar. And his diet was unusual enough to get special mention anyhow. And Elijah, some seen him as a man of action. Elijah was a man of action. He was a man that stand in the king's face, point his finger in his face, and declare a drought. And they seen this aspect of him. Others said Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a weeping prophet, always compassion. And indeed, Jesus did have all of these characteristics. He was, oh, hallelujah. You know who the last prophet of the Old Testament was? Who? You're going to say John, and you'll be wrong. And you know who the first prophet of the New Testament was? Jesus was the last prophet of the Old Testament. And he was the first prophet of the New Testament. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He is the beginning and the end and the beginning. Hallelujah. Amen. It is Him. He was, and He had all of these characteristics. Everything in Him that we could need. I tell you, He is the answer to all problems. Hallelujah. And the problem will not be solved. And well, what is God's purpose? To call out a people for His name. He's called them out. I tell you, now I could produce a scripture to prove it, but for the sake of time, just let me say that 144,000, I would go along with that being a symbolic number, except for one statement in there, in the 14th chapter of Revelation. It says, and these are the first fruits. That kind of nails it down, that there is 144,000. This is 144,000 first fruits that walks into life. I'll show you a mystery, said the Apostle Paul. We won't all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Hallelujah. This corruptible will put on incorruption. But it's in a moment. The Greek scholars claim that word moment is the word that we get our word atomic and autonomy. We're going to be changed in a moment. They thought at that time that this was the smallest division there was the atom. It could not be divided. It was the smallest amount of time. In a moment. Somebody said, well, what is that moment? Well, that's the time that it takes. That's the time between the time that the light turns green that you're waiting on and the horn blows behind you. Everybody's in a hurry, aren't they? Hallelujah. Yeah. All right. He said you're blind and you're naked. Well, let's look at this word and this thought of being naked. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I guess it's verse 3. Not that we should be naked, but that we should be clothed upon. He's talking about when his house dissolves and, you know, be clothed upon with another. Let's look at this over in the in Exodus chapter 20. Chapter 32 it is. Chapter 32 and verse 25. Well, we'd have to read more than that to kind of get the story. I'll tell you the story. Moses has gone up into the mountain to pray. And the Israel has already crossed the Red Sea. They're into the wilderness here and at the mountain. And the people here approach Aaron. Well, where's Moses? Why, he's going up the mountain to be with God. Actually, we don't know about that. But we're here and we want to go back. Yep. Get up and make us some gods that will lead us back to Egypt. And so Aaron, being the kind of guy he was, he conformed to their wishes and had them to bring some gold. And, of course, he later says he just poured it in the fire and it brought this beautiful calf out. And, but I think it had a little hand tooling. And Moses came down, and they were dancing around the golden calf. And they were saying, this be the gods that brought us out of Egypt and take us back into Egypt. And they were dancing around this calf, doing a worship toward this golden calf. And the Bible says here in the 25th verse, and when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked under their shame among their enemies. It says that Aaron made them naked. Now there has to be a spiritual something here. Because I don't believe that they were naked to the extent of being nude, dancing around those calves. But if they were, there is still this spiritual meaning. Aaron, because Aaron made them naked. If they were naked, I know Aaron didn't strip all of them. But he made them naked spiritually. Now, before I make too many comments on this, let me turn you to another passage. In 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, chapter 28. And I'm getting a principle here. Truth. 28 and verse 19. Verse 19. Moreover, all the vessels. Well, let me see here. In 2 Chronicles, chapter 28 and 19, yeah. All right. Moreover, all the vessels which. Am I in the right place? No, I'm in the wrong place. I didn't think I sounded right. Oh, yeah. For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel. For he made Judah naked and transgressed sore against the Lord. All right, now we have a statement here that Ahaz also made Judah naked. How did he do that? Just turn back, excuse me, to the first verse in the chapter. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. But he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, made also molten images for Baalim. That's what Aaron did. And moreover, he burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burned his children in the fire, after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He sacrificed also and burnt incense in the high places, and on the hills, and under every green tree. Now, I think this is enough to establish fact here. The fact is that the Bible is saying that the way that these leaders made the people naked was that they took away their hope. They pointed them toward a false god, and took away the living hope and gave them false hope. And the Bible is saying that constitutes spiritual nakedness. When you, and that's what the church world is doing all over the land tonight. Not only in this country, but in most countries, perhaps in all countries. Ministers interest people in building programs. And they come together and get a report on the progress of the building. Well, you know, I'm not opposed to building. But most of these guys that build these big, elaborate things, it is obvious that they're building a memorial unto themselves. If you are building for the Lord, you'll build something practical. This is a practical building. No wasted space, nothing elaborate, but absolutely efficient. It is all utilized, and it's a great testimony for God, but there is nothing here that speaks of excess. No, everything is on the conservative realm. Brother Glenn making a dollar go take the place of $3, and he's a conservative. And if you, this was necessary, and all the buildings here, you know, are efficient and necessary. Nothing elaborate. I know, goodness, I know preacher after preacher, but no one that claimed that he had a revelation, drew it on a, you know, and built an elaborate building, cost, $1 million.
This is the end of part A. Please play part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.